The last time we were in 1 Peter was like November 11th, I believe it was, because the 18th we had the Thanksgiving supper, the 25th we had snow, and golly, am I missing one? Seems like there was another one even, but it just seems like it's been forever since we've been in 1 Peter. So any time that we miss, you know, a normal Sunday service, I feel like it's been months since we were last in the book that we're going through, and in reality, I guess it's been 3 weeks. But you might remember from November the 11th that we talked about submission on the part of wives, and we talked about understanding and honor given to wives on the part of the husbands. And I hope you remember, too, that submission didn't mean that the man rules with an iron fist. We talked about husbands and wives are one flesh. So what affects one affects the other. This thought is continued in tonight's passage. It's actually, this is an extension from the husband and wife thing to really all of our relationships in tonight's passage. And although it's only four verses, there truly could be entire messages preached on just certain phrases from one of the verses. And you'll see more about that as we go through. We're going to be looking tonight at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to ask if you would to please stand as we read from God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. He writes, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that this message, whether it was to have been given 2 weeks ago or next week or any time, Lord, it applies to us here today. And I pray that you help us to see how these ancient words are speaking to our hearts right now in this day, in this age, and in this place. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You might have noticed that the very first word that I read from verse 8 is "finally." And if you are an astute observer, you would notice that there are 2.5 chapters left in 1 Peter. So I don't think I'm very bad about this, but I've heard preachers who will say something like, "And in conclusion," and you know you got 30 minutes left when he says that. That's kind of what's going on with Peter here. Finally, it sounds like he's almost done, but there's still quite a bit left. And, you know, it's taken us since July to get to this point. So my guess is we won't get through the rest of it till sometime after the snows have stopped. So that's something for you to look forward to. But I just tell you that because what Peter, when he says "finally" here, he's not saying "I'm almost done writing to you." He's saying this is the last part of the part about submission. We've gone through submission to the government. We've talked about submission to masters or to employers. And then we talked about the marriage covenant. So we're not done with Peter, 1 Peter. We're moving from the instruction on submission. Finally, here's what I meant by finding a message in just phrases from one of the verses. Verse 8 begins, "Finally, all of you be of one mind." One of the things that should make our church a refuge, a shelter in the time of storm, is that we should find harmony and peace within these walls. Notice it doesn't say we all have to think exactly alike. It simply means that there should be harmony, that we should have one mind. And I mentioned this morning, and of course this morning's message wasn't intended to be a prelude to this because this was supposed to happen a couple weeks ago. But the idea is we don't have to agree on everything, but we do need to agree on the basics, on Jesus. And for things that are apart from that, that we might find disagreement about, I mean, I know there's all kinds of things that we could find disagreement about. But we have to focus on the main thing. We have to focus on Jesus. I don't know if you've ever listened to the choir. I mean, really listened. And of course, some of us are in the choir, and we were working tonight to make sure that the notes that are written on that page for each of our parts, that we kind of have some inkling of what they're supposed to sound like. But if you've ever listened to a choir or to a quartet or different things like that, you might notice this. We're not all singing the same note. We're not singing, even in some cases, the same words. And we've got this one and the one we're working on, which is kind of a little bit of a round, and the ladies sing something and then we echo it and vice versa. And what's going on there is that even though there are differences in what is coming out of our mouths, it blends together in harmony. And I love to listen to harmony. Just absolutely love to hear it. And that's kind of what we as a church are supposed to be. We should be of one mind. And yet, even though our minds might be going down different paths, or we might have different jobs to do, all of it blends together in harmony. We like I said, we could probably find a whole list of things that we disagree on, from favorite colors to favorite vacation spots to favorite sports teams and all kinds of different things. But none of those things matter in the scheme of eternity. We may even disagree on something scriptural. And I've seen that happen before, where there are some things that I interpret it this way and someone else interprets another way. And again, as long as we're not talking about the main thing, it's okay. It's okay if we have disagreements or different interpretations. It's not something that we should allow to divide us. It's not something that we should... I talk about every once in a while, some things are a hill to die on. Some things are so important that we've got to stand our ground. But there's so many other things that stand in the way of unity and harmony, and I'm not saying here, but in life in general, that really don't matter. So just as a rule of thumb for you, if it's something that does not determine eternity, it's not worth a fight. And I pray that we can all, as a church, and all as believers, and really all as humans, keep that in mind. Unity doesn't mean we all have to think about alike, but it does mean cooperation in the midst of even differing opinions. The next phrase, having compassion for one another. Now, having compassion means being responsive to the needs of others and actually seeking ways to meet the needs of others. We're told to consider the needs of others above our own in other scripture. And it's been said many times from this place that every single person in this room, everybody you meet, is going through something that you have absolutely no idea about. And they may have a smile painted on, but there may be great pain here. And we've got to have compassion. We've got to be ready and willing to listen, to help, to be considerate, to be kind, always. Always. I read something just yesterday from one of our friends or family members, actually, who works in retail. And if you've ever worked in retail, particularly this season of the year, I'm telling you what, people are nasty, mean, cruel, so many times. And I think about that, about people who work at Walmart or at Penny's or wherever else, and the item that you wanted is not there. And you go up there and you start chewing this poor little kid out who's probably just working part-time during vacation, had nothing to do with your situation. We were at a ball game the other night. I was at a ball game. You didn't get to go. And you know how it is. Everybody always thinks it's the official's fault, right? It wasn't their fault because they didn't do anything. They didn't call anything. I swear to you, there was a situation where two boys are holding on to the ball, rolling around on the floor, and the refs were just standing there watching, didn't call anything. And we were all getting frustrated, but some got more frustrated than others, you know. And some got kicked out of the ball game because they said unkind things to these two young men. And they were just young men. And I just think about, if we can't be civil and considerate and compassionate and kind to other people, how can we expect other people to be that way to us? Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Well, that can be summed up like this. If we love Jesus and are striving to become more like him, which really should be our goal as Christians, we will love the brothers, the brethren, the people in the church. Again, you may not always agree, and you may not even like them, but we're called to love them. We're commanded, quite honestly, to love the brothers. Be tender-hearted. A lot of times in our society today, being tender-hearted is seen as a sign of weakness. You may have noticed that I'm a little tender-hearted. I tend to get teary. My voice cracks on a lot of occasions. And I'm not defending it. I'm not trying to ignore it. It's just something that's what God built into me. But, you know, being tender-hearted doesn't just mean that you can cry a tear or that your voice cracks. It means doing something. Not just crying about it, but doing something about what it is that breaks your heart. Be tender-hearted to one another. Be genuinely sensitive and caring toward others. Be courteous. I have in my study Bible, it's got an asterisk beside the word courteous, and it says that some versions say to be humble. There is a difference, I think, between being courteous and being humble. Courteous just means to be kind, whereas being humble goes back to the submission thing that we've talked about throughout 1 Peter. I'm told that the word echoes what Jesus did, whichever word you want to use, whether it be courteous or whether it be humble. It echoes what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet, to be submissive and to serve, to be courteous, to put others' needs ahead of our own. Now remember, this is Peter who's writing the letter. And I've said many, many times, Peter is the Bible character that I identify with more than any other. Peter could be loud. He could be aggressive. He could be bullheaded. He did stupid things. I identify with Peter in a lot of ways. But this is Peter telling us to be tender-hearted and to be humble. And what that really is, it's evidence right in this verse of the change that the Holy Spirit worked in Peter. Peter, who was such a mess, who is now telling other people how to live. And I got to tell you, it's real easy to tell people how to live. It's much harder to live the way that people ought to live. But Peter was a changed person. The Holy Spirit changed him. And the Holy Spirit can change you as well. And you've also heard me say many times from this place, don't say, it's just the way I am. In fact, really, it's the way you choose to be. Because God can change that. Okay, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Instead of returning evil with evil, return evil with blessing. Instead of returning reviling for reviling, return reviling with blessing, knowing that you were called to do that. And so, that you might receive a blessing, inherit a blessing. Now, I know the natural inclination. And we were watching the football game before we came in, and somebody pushed somebody else, and so somebody else pushed somebody else, and they're just pushing and shoving going all over the place because he started it. That's what we're being told here, is you can stop it. How many times as a parent did you say that? I don't care who started it. I want to stop it. You know? Maybe you never said that. I did a lot. But the whole idea is that when somebody does something wrong to us, our natural human inclination is to get back at them, to do something back. If we're criticized in an abusive manner, we tend to want to strike back. At the very least, we sometimes don't say or do anything, but boy, we wish evil upon whoever it was that's attacked us. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit that had changed him, says, on the contrary, pray a blessing upon the one who has abused you. I challenge you to do that. I really challenge me to do that. When somebody hurts you, instead of trying to find a way to hurt them back, pray for them. Pray that God will bless them. One of the things that I discovered a long time ago is that whenever I have somebody who has done something really bad to me, what I need to do is to pray for them. And what I've done before is, anytime that I'm facing a temptation or facing a difficulty in my life, I pray for that person. Because that makes the devil angry. He'll stop. He'll leave me alone if he knows that I'm going to pray for somebody who needs prayer. It works. It really does, if I do it. Anyway, he says that we're called to do this. We're called to pray a blessing on those who do evil. Jesus gave us a great example of that on Golgotha's hill as he was hanging there. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." We're supposed to follow his example. And then almost as an afterthought, Peter tacks on this last thing here, that you may inherit a blessing. We should bless those who hurt us in order to be blessed in return. I don't think we should do it just, "Hey, God, give me a blessing. I prayed for that guy." But I know many times the inclination, again, is to pray for revenge. If you've ever studied much about the Psalms, you know King David wrote a lot of the Psalms. And there are psalms of praise, there are psalms of thanksgiving, there are psalms of atonement or asking for forgiveness. But there's also some psalms that are called imprecatory psalms. They're the psalms where David would pray, "God, smite my enemies, mow them down." Psalm 109, and I forgot to write down the verse, but it's Psalm 109. This is one of them that he wrote. He's writing about his enemies. "When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office." I've seen that quoted on every president that I can remember. People will say, "Let his days be few, and another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be vagabonds and beg." Now, David was a man after God's own heart, and if David prayed that God would do that to his enemies, can't we? That's not what Peter said, and that's not what Jesus said. It's in the scriptures, and I understand why David would have prayed this. And I'm not going to question his motives, but here's what Jesus said. Again, "Father, forgive them. Turn the other cheek." Jesus modeled to us to be courteous and humble and tender-hearted toward the brethren. So, does that give us free rein to pray that our enemies' wives will become widows? What Peter was inspired to write here was to pray a blessing on those who do evil, so that we would inherit a blessing. And I'm not trying to tell you that anything that's in Scripture is not right. But David prayed this prayer. Our instruction is to pray a blessing. Verses 10 and 12 of this passage come directly from another psalm, Psalm 24, verses 12 through 16. And it says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Well, the first thing that I noticed in this was, we're told to love life. This guy who is facing winter hasn't even started yet. And we're, getting all this. I'm told to love life, all of life, cold, hot, whatever. For most of us, loving life is kind of conditional. We love life when there are babies around. And we love life when there's a few nickels to rub together at the end of the month. And when the weather suits us. But then there's those other times. And Peter is writing here to people who are undergoing incredible persecution because of their faith. And he reminds them to love the life that God's got them in right now. My goodness, that's convicting to me. To stop complaining and whining about the things that go on in our lives today, because these people really had it bad. Life is a gift. Good days are a gift. But you know what? So are bad days. A gift. We're to control our tongues. Don't speak evil. And I want you to hear this in the world that we live in today. Don't speak deceitfully. Don't tell lies. Don't stretch truths. Christians must not speak words that are untruthful. And if someone can speak with deceit on a regular basis, it's a pretty good indication that they either are not Christian or they're not following Jesus. Now, that's not to say that a slight exaggeration of the size of the fish that you caught or the number of points on the antlers of the deer that you almost shot, that doesn't mean that you're not a believer necessarily, but being consistently deceitful is not what God calls us to be. Turn away from evil. Do good. And then this one, I just absolutely love this verse. How many times have I read it before and didn't see this? But got to find it. Verse 11. Let him seek peace. Now that all by itself, we talked about peace a little bit this morning. But I want you to look at the rest of it. And pursue it. Chase after peace. Don't wait for it to come to you. You go find it. That's what he's telling us to do here. Pursue peace. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now the eyes and the ears of the Lord see and hear all things. He knows who is seeking righteousness and who is seeking evil. But the ears of God are open to those who are obedient to him, who are righteous. And they're closed to those who do evil. With all the evil we have in the world today, it can look like God really isn't paying too much attention to evil because it says he's against them. So why doesn't he smite them? He will, if they don't repent. Meanwhile, for each of us here tonight, we must follow these instructions. Be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Be humble. Don't return evil for evil. Love the life that God has given you. And if we follow those instructions, my goodness, how much better our lives would be. How much better the world would be if all of us followed those instructions. He gave you the life that you're living for his purposes and for his glory. Let's use it that way. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, again for your word. I thank you for these instructions, which are so clear, so definite, but so difficult for so many of us to follow. Lord, I do pray that we would be unified, that we would have compassion for one another, that we would love the brethren, that we would be tender-hearted and courteous and humble, that we wouldn't return evil for evil, but we'd return blessings for evil. And oh God, I pray for each one of us here tonight that we would just fall in love with the life that you've allowed us to live here in this place, along with the aches and the pains and the heartaches and the different things that go on in our lives. Help us to love the life that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, so much for these instructions. And I pray, Lord, that when we have difficult days, we can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and look to see where we've fallen short. Look to see where you've instructed us, how you've instructed us to live, and help us to live in that way, I pray. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.